sermon this morning is coming from Genesis chapter 30. Please turn with me there. Genesis 30, starting with verse 1. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister, and she said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" She said, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her that she may bear on my knees, that through her I may have children." So she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And Rachel said, "God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son." Therefore she named him Dan. Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, "With mighty wrestling I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed." And she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid, Zilpah, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "How fortunate!" And she named him Gad. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "Happy am I, for women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. Now in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." And she said to her, "It is a small matter for you to take my husband, and you would take my son's mandrakes also." So Rachel said, "Therefore he may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, then Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come into me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband." So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons." She named him Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and named her Dinah. And God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." She named him Joseph, saying, May the Lord give me another son." Pray with me. Our Father, we ask for your help as we look at a dark picture in Scripture, as we look at your chosen people, as we look at your people who are sheep just like us, people that you preserved and protected, but as we look at them behaving foolishly, as we look at them behaving sinfully, we ask, God, that you would lead us and that you would direct us now and give us good understanding of how we should respond to you and respond to your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago in the winter when I was still living at home, I decided that I needed to go camping. My mother had seen the forecast and she saw that there was supposed to be a rainstorm followed by snow. And she tried to convince me that I should not go camping, but I was convinced that I would be just fine. So I grabbed my gear, I walked down through the yard, I walked across the road, I walked through the fields, I walked into the woods, I walked through the valleys, hill over hill, until I found a place with firewood and a flat place, and I pitched up. I didn't even have a tent, I was too stupid for that even. I put up a tarp and I laid underneath it, and I went to sleep. Normally in those circumstances I would wake up warm, and I would wake up happy in the daylight. This time it was much different. I woke up in the middle of the night cold. I woke up in the middle of the night wet. I reached outside my sleeping bag and found it frozen. Everything that I saw was covered in ice. Everything was covered in snow, and I realized that I was in serious danger. I remember the misery of rolling up my sleeping bag. I didn't even wear gloves or have gloves with me. As the sleeping bag, the ice was breaking on it and hurting my hands. It felt as if my hands were freezing. And then the rest of my night was spent hiking through the snow with the wind blowing, snow falling, soaking wet. I made it. As I approached the house, it was still dark and the light was on in the kitchen. The door was unlocked, and I found my mother there with a pot of boiling water, ready to make hot chocolate, and a tray of cookies on the table. I had behaved foolishly. I deserved, and I told you so, I deserved grounding. I may have deserved to die. But what I found was mercy. What I found was acceptance. What I found was forgiveness. As we look at this passage, it is painful to read. It is painful to see the church in such an ugly position. It is painful to see such guilt from our own family, as this is the church. It's a pain to see the immorality. It's a pain to see the greed and the jealous behavior. But as we look at this, we see that God remains faithful through it. As we look at this, when we see the pain and the immorality, we see that God is still using that to accomplish His promise. Promising to prosper Abraham, to give him sons, to give him descendants. Promising that a nation will come forth from him. So as we look at the foolishness of man, as we look at the foolishness of the church, as we look at our own foolishness, the call for you this morning is to be humbled by the madness of sin, but be exalted in the mercy of God. The first step in this trail is going to be for you to be sickened by the madness of sin. As we look at Rachel and her behavior here, her mind and her covetousness was so extreme, was so ugly, it was maddening, that though she had her sister present, her sister was blessed, she had her own nephews that she could love, rather than having her own family members there, rather than embracing the children of her husband and the children of her sister, she would rather take her maid and give her to her husband so that she would have children that she could rule over, children that would be her own, children to satisfy her own pride. And as we look, we see that she was looking for some vindication. As the story continues, we see that Leah followed suit. Why? Because she missed 1 year of childbearing. And in order to stay ahead of her sister, she would do the same. Now, those of you who are married know the difficulty and the stress that can be in a marriage just from one man and one woman in the home. Throw another wife into that and imagine the stress in the home. Throw a handmaid into that and imagine the stress in the home. Throw another handmaid into that and imagine the stress in the home. What we see here is a dark picture of immorality, of greed, and of pride, and we see a picture of our own hearts as well. We don't want to say that. We don't want to believe that. But this is the case. As we think about the madness of sin, you see, what is supposed to happen in a family, two are supposed to become one. What happens when you throw someone else into that is a mess. When you throw someone else into that, it's a mess. And someone else, the mess deepens. What we see here is a deep perversion of what was meant to be. A deepening perversion of what was meant to be. And a continued perversion. Now, as I've been dealing with people and working in counseling, I have struggled with the idea to write someone off and say, that person is insane. And all of a sudden, I don't have to deal with them anymore because I put this label on them. They're crazy. I can't help them. But the truth of the matter, insanity is nothing more than thinking wrongly. Their problem is they're thinking wrongly. My problem and my sin is that I am thinking wrongly. Your problem and any of your sin is that you are thinking wrongly. You are thinking madness. You are thinking insanity. Recently, and on the edge of disciplining one of my children, I asked them why they did what they had done, and I heard the best answer ever. The best answer that I have ever heard as an explanation for sin. He said, I guess I was just thinking stupid stuff. And I didn't discipline him. He was right. He nailed it that time. And do you know that in any of our sin, we're just thinking stupid stuff? Your sin is your insanity. My sin is my insanity. It is my madness to take what God has said and to put it aside. To put ourselves in the place of God and decide, I know what's right better than God. It's madness. And the picture that we have here in this text is nothing short of madness. Nothing short of insanity. Your sin is madness. Your sin flows from thinking wrongly. So as we consider this, we are also now going to check our own hearts. I'm going to call upon you to check your heart for covetousness and envy. We see here that Rachel, we saw in the earlier chapter, that Rachel was more loved than Leah. Rachel was more loved than Leah, but that simply wasn't enough. Simply wasn't enough to be embraced by her husband. We also know and understand, as we talked about last week, that Rachel was used as a picture of the church. Jacob is used as a picture of Christ. And in our relationship with Christ, we find that being loved by Him isn't enough. We will not be satisfied in being loved by Christ, but we must chase after other things. Rightly so? Wrongly so? How tragic is it for us to not be content in Christ? How tragic is it for us to have to go and to chase the things of the world? To chase after lustful images. To chase after money. To chase after other relationships. To chase after this or that. To chase after the praise of men. To chase after wealth. Rather than to be content in Christ. You see, in the midst of this, we even see both people ignoring their relationship with Christ. I would compare Jacob here to Isaac. When Isaac found himself in the same situation, his response was to pray on behalf of his wife. But here we see selfish ambition and we see self-love being manifested from Rachel. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." So we see in verse 1 the problem. Now Rachel saw that she bore no children, and she became jealous for her sister. We see Rachel's answer in verse 4. So she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And we see her heart reflected in verse 8. So Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed." And she named him Naphtali, which means wrestling. "Look, I won," she says. "Look, I won. I took matters into my own hand, and I won." You see, we have the same heart as we chase our sins. As we want our images, as we want the praise of people, and as we will do anything to get it. As we want our satisfaction in ourselves rather than satisfaction from Christ. We covet man's stuff and we covet God's stuff. The only answer in all of this is for you to rip it out by its roots. To rip out your covetousness by its roots. Your love for money, your love for the things of the world, your love for images, your love of relationships. And to fill the hole that's left in your heart with love for Christ. To be satisfied with the love that you have received. To embrace the love that you have received. Being humbled in your sin and exalted in the mercy of God. Our next step is for you to regard all life as belonging to God. Read verse 2 again. Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" I want to point out that life belongs to God. Life belongs to God. Your life belongs to God. The lives of the people around you belong to God. And as we regard all life as belonging to God, that should manifest itself, this understanding should manifest itself in changing the ways that we live. The choices that we make should reflect our understanding that we do not belong to ourselves. We belong to God. Think of the Sabbath, for example. The Sabbath, if it belongs to the Lord, is it ours to do with as we please? Or do we do with it what God has said to do with it? Because it's His. Same way with your life. The decisions that you would make, the things that you would eat, the things that you would do belong to God. Now also, this comes into play as we deal with other people, as your life touches other people's lives. The way that you treat them, the way that you interact with them. The idea that our interactions should be for good and not for evil. The things that we do, the things that we say should be out of love. Spurring one another on to love and to good deeds. Leading people closer and closer to Christ. As I've been dealing with issues in my own life, I've come to understand that my actions from 20 years ago are still having ripple effects on people that I haven't seen for 20 years. In this case, for pain. In this case, for sorrow. In this case, for misery. Possibly even pushing people further from Christ. In the same way, your love and good deeds will have ripple effects for the next decade, for the next 2 decades, rippling into eternity. And it is your responsibility to remember that life belongs to God. Your life, and the lives of those around you. When I lived in the town where Providence is now, I can't even think of it. I was exploring around in the woodline one day, and I found a trail that went into the woods. I followed it, and I went down, and I discovered stolen vehicles. Someone had taken cars, they had driven them, they had beaten them to death. They took everything they could get out of them, everything that they wanted, and they had burned them. And as I looked at these empty, charred, black shells and saw something that had been taken and used and thrown away, now this makes me think of so many lives. So many lives that are like these broken cars, used and burnt and thrown away. I would have you think of the people who are in your wake from your past, and there may be people there that you need to seek forgiveness from. I would have you think of the people who are in your lives now that you may be just simply using. But all of your effort, all of your work should be for the glory of Christ and love for Him and love for one another, because life belongs to God. Our next step is to recognize God's hand in your sorrow. So we looked at verse 2 again. Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Why is Rachel miserable? Because God hasn't given her children. What did she want? She wanted children. God withheld them. This was his response. We see in Amos 3:6, as we deal with the idea of why does pain come, why does calamity come, Amos 3:6 says, "If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it?" Isaiah 45:7, "The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." Why do you suffer? Because God's hand is upon you in the midst of your suffering. But it's for your good. It would be to draw you to Him. It would be for you to find your joy in Him, your satisfaction in Him. Oh, how much more beautiful would this passage read if it said, "And then Rachel turned to the Lord." And Rachel turned to the Lord and asked for children. How much more beautiful is your life in the midst of your sorrow, if in the midst of your sorrow, the scripture, the story of your life, it would say, and then, in their sorrow, and then, in their misery, and then, in their helplessness, they saw the hand of the Lord, and they turned to Him. See, this is what your misery is for. This is what your pain is for. For you to take God's hand in the midst of your sorrows. But so often we try to fill our lives with other stuff. We fill our lives with other pleasures. We fill our lives with sin. We fill our lives with aimless distraction. Always seeking, always plotting to fill our hearts with something else. By now, I hope you have seen that none of that stuff will satisfy. All of these things leave you empty. All of these things will leave you helpless. But it is only in turning to Christ that you will have fulfillment, that you will have the mercy that you require. Our elder John Schaefer, he has had the opportunity to go serve and minister in Haiti. And while he was there, they got to build. And they were given tools, and they were given bricks. And as they went to build houses, and as they would go, and he would grab a cinder block and pick it up, he would go and walk, and he would swing his arm, and the block would fall to pieces. It was worthless. It was built out of substandard materials. They would take a shovel, and they would go to dig with it, and the shovel would bend. And they'd spend their time with a hammer straightening out their shovels. They'd have to spend their time trying to recreate all this stuff that was built with junk. So much of our lives is filled with junk. With bricks that will fall apart in your hand. With shovels that will bend. And the cry for you now is to give up this junk. To give up these things that don't build. to give up the things that don't create, to give up the things that won't comfort, to give up the things that won't rescue. And in the midst of your sorrows, embrace mercy. As we look and we see that the answer for your pain and the answer for others' pain is in the truth. The truth found only in the gospel. So the call now, answer your pain and others with the truth. We see Jacob's answer, although we wish we wouldn't see so much anger, maybe, or maybe this was a righteous indignation, I can't be sure. Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" The answer for Rachel would have been, turn to Christ. The answer for Rachel would have been, turn to God. Turn to Him in your misery. Turn to Him in your sorrow. The answer for you is turn to God in your sorrow. The answer for the people around you who are in their pain is to point them to Christ in the midst of their sorrow. We see in Romans 8:28, listen, because this is used, but not always correctly. Romans 8:28, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good." And the temptation is to stop there and to say that to people. There's people out in this world who don't know Christ, and the temptation will be to put your arm around them and say, "Hey, it's okay. God uses all things together for good." But for them, is that going to be beautiful? For them, is that going to look like comfort? The rest of the passage. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God." To those who love God. If you are here and you are in misery, I would love to say to you, God will use this for good. He will if you love God. If you love God, your misery will have a beautiful result for you. If you do not love God, your misery will be compounded and compounded, compiled and compiled. And your misery will last for eternity. John 14:21, Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and disclose myself to him." Jesus said to him in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." You see, in the midst of our miseries, we find ourselves getting what we deserve. Rachel found herself in misery. And she took her handmaid and gave it to her husband. Leah found herself in misery as she took her handmaid and gave it to her husband. Jacob found himself in misery as he was a fool to do the things that he did. As he should have stepped forward and said, "No, I will not do these things." He should have stepped forward and said, "God will give us children or we will not have children." He was guilty as well. And I stand before a whole crowd of people who are guilty. Guilty of insanity. Guilty of thinking wrongly. I stand before a crowd of people who deserve the miseries of hell forever. But there is mercy. There is mercy to be found in Christ as we confess our guilt and helplessness as sinners and rely on His salvation. And I would call all of you to this mercy. I would call all of you to put your faith in Christ and turn from your sins, to be humbled in the madness of your sin, and to be exalted in the mercy of God that is found only in Christ Jesus. Pray with me now. Our God in heaven, thank you. Thank you for not giving us all that we deserve. Thank you for instead pouring out your wrath on your Son. And although we should be grieved that the only righteous one bore your wrath, Father, we rejoice in this mercy. And we rejoice in this love that we have been shown. God, cause it to be this love that we run to. Not running to our madness and to our sin, but running to your mercy. May we be fulfilled in it, completed in it. Father, may we go and sin no more because of the love that you have given. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.